Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to John chapter number 3. John chapter 3, and the text for the message this morning is verses 11 to 21. We come to a very well-known part of the Gospel of John this morning in our message, and I trust that it will be a blessing to us today. We talk a lot about things being great. We say we had a great day. We had a great night last night. We had a great day today. Someone been on vacation like many of you have. And you say, well, did you have a great vacation? All right, we had a great vacation. We talk about things being, someone did something for us. Say they did a great job. They did a great job and got it done and so on. We talk about great friends. And we use the word great to talk about a lot of different things. Sometimes we are referring to things being more important. We say something is great means it's more important than something else. Sometimes we are referring to it being just something that was very, very good, better than average, very good and enjoyable and so on. Webster's Dictionary, not the actual definition, but says this after defining the word great. It says the sense of great is to be understood by the things it is intended to qualify. Great pain or wrath or is violent pain or wrath. Great love is ardent love. Great peace is entire peace. A great name is extensive renown. A great evil or sin is a sin of great malignity. And so we use great to describe many things. And we understand that when we qualify things by that great, we're describing its extent and saying that it is a broad extent, a superior kind, and so on. This morning, as we look at the word great, I believe that we'll see that is almost an understatement, but I entitled the message this morning, What a Great Salvation. And though we think of things as being of great importance and of great value, great is an understatement as we think about our salvation, as we find here in our text this morning. It's so much so, actually, that the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It has that qualifying word, so, meaning there's really no end to how great it is. So we talk about our great salvation. What a great salvation is the title of our message this morning. And we'll look here at John chapter 3, verse number 11. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, that his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's pray together. Lord, again we are thankful that we can have this opportunity to meet together. Thank you, Lord, for this great portion of Scripture. Lord, we've read that very familiar verse, John 3:16, right in the middle of our text this morning, Lord, which is such a powerful, wonderful verse. And I pray that this morning as we consider it, Lord, as we consider our great salvation, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's anybody here that has not experienced that great salvation, I pray that today would be the day where they would receive your wonderful gift of eternal life through believing in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, I pray that you help us to be so ever more thankful for the great salvation with which you have blessed us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we want us to look this morning, first of all, at the illustration of salvation in verses 11 to 15. Many times we fail to realize that verses 11 to 16 to 21, including verse 16 this morning, as we've read it, are spoken still to Nicodemus. We began last week speaking about Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a very powerful man. He was a very wealthy man by traditional comments anyways. And he came to Jesus by night because he wanted to know what Jesus had to say. And he wanted to hear from the Lord himself. He was seeking. And so as we continue in our text this morning, we realize these words are still being spoken to Nicodemus. You look at the verses, there's no break in there. There's no change of address to somebody else. But Jesus is dealing still with Nicodemus. Jesus explained to Nicodemus the new birth about being born again, but he still did not understand it. In a way, I guess you could say we ought to be glad for that, because Jesus went on to further explain, and we have these beautiful verses that we have read this morning. In verses 11 and 12, we see that Jesus starts off very simply. He says to Nicodemus, "Listen, Nicodemus, if you haven't believed what we have spoken about natural things, about earthly things, how will you believe about the spiritual things? How will you understand about the spiritual things if you won't take the time to think about the earthly, simple things that we have talked about?" See, what Jesus had said to Nicodemus was simple. And Nicodemus, as a teacher, as a leader of the Jews, should have easily understood it. But the problem was the Pharisees, as a group of people, of one of whom Nicodemus was, were skeptical. They were skeptical about who Jesus was. They were skeptical about what Jesus said. And so they failed to believe pretty much anything he said, even if it was simple accepted fact, because of who was saying it. And so Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, "Listen, you need to stop and think about the things I've told you and listen to them. Because if you're not listening to the simple earthly things, then how will you understand if I tell you spiritual things?" Nicodemus simply needed to accept what Jesus was saying as at its face value without trying to read something into it. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you can just tell they're really not listening to what they're saying, what you're saying, because they have in mind what they think you're trying to say, and they're not listening to what you're actually saying? It happens sometimes between husbands and wives, doesn't it? You're having a conversation, but one of you has this prejudice basically against what is being said, and so you just kind of, you shut out the facts because you have already your mind made up as to what it's about, what the conversation is about. And so you don't listen to the bare facts about things. You have a filter, as it were, in your ears, between your ears and your brain, and you're filtering what's being said and saying, I don't know about that. And that's exactly what was taking place. The Pharisees, they heard Jesus speak. They knew that he spoke well. They knew that he spoke the truth, but they refused to accept it, anything that he said, because they were afraid of believing in who he was, sadly. We've all been guilty of that. And Nicodemus and the Pharisees were guilty about that. Their preconceived ideas and prejudice, as it were, against what Jesus was telling them. You know, you won't be able to understand what someone is trying to say if you refuse to accept it as face value. And Jesus said, "Listen, Nicodemus, if I've told you earthly things and you don't understand, how will you ever understand if I tell you spiritual things?" And so then verse 13, he goes on to give us this great verse, and he says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Having established the root of the problem, that Nicodemus really wasn't listening to what he was saying, Jesus goes on to give the authority by which he was speaking. His authority as the Son. This verse establishes the authority of Jesus to speak about heavenly things, because it says who he is. Jesus says, "No man has ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Nobody has ascended to heaven, he said. Of course, we know that some did, were caught up to heaven. We realize that Enoch was caught up to heaven, and Elijah was caught up to heaven. But it wasn't, as it were, of their own will. They didn't just ascend to heaven. They were caught up to heaven. Jesus, as he had appeared in his pre-incarnate form back in Old Testament times and upon the earth, had ascended to heaven. He'd come down from heaven. Of course, his birth upon the earth, as we find it, born in Bethlehem, mentioned in the beginning of the book of Matthew and the beginning of the book of Luke, Jesus had descended from heaven. He had come down. We read about it in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Son had come down from heaven. Jesus had come down to reveal himself to mankind. But do you see that last phrase in the verse? It says, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, who can be on the earth and in heaven at the same time? Only one. And that is God. By the way, there's some Bibles that leave out that last phrase, which is in heaven. They just stop at which, even the Son of Man. Better make sure that you have the Bible that gives the full story, amen, and the full text. It declares that this is God. Jesus is God. He said, yes, I am the Son of Man, and I am here upon the earth, but as God, I am also present in heaven. His deity is declared. And so, as we think about Nicodemus, Nicodemus said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Jesus said, Nicodemus, I'm not just a teacher come from God. I am God come in the flesh. He was declaring the authority about which he had to speak about heavenly things. Nicodemus, you need to listen. And you need to listen because I have the authority to teach you heavenly things. And then Jesus goes on to this story, as he mentioned in verse 14, of something that took place back in the Old Testament, of which Nicodemus, as a ruler of the Jews, would have been extremely familiar. Verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This story that Jesus is speaking of here is found in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. The children of Israel were in the wilderness. They began to complain about God. Why did God bring us out here? Did God bring us out here to kill us with hunger and to kill us with thirst? Why did God bring us out of Egypt? Well, they cried unto God to deliver them from Egypt, but here they are complaining that God brought them out of Egypt. They were complaining about Moses and Moses' leadership. By the way, by the point of this in Numbers chapter 21, they'd already had the opportunity to go into the promised land, and they said, no, we don't believe that God can deliver that land to us. They'd refused, and so God said, okay, then you're going to spend 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. So they were there because of their own poor choice. But they were complaining to God. In response to their complaints, the Bible says that God chastened them by sending fiery serpents among them which bit the people. And they were evidently venomous snakes, we would say. And those who were bitten, many of them died. Many of the children of Israel died because they were bitten by these serpents. They were being chastised for their sin and rebellion against God. And so they realized what they had done. They realized that they had disobeyed God. They realized that they were complaining against God and against Moses wrongfully. And so they came to Moses and they said, Moses, we realize we sinned against God. We shouldn't have done that. Please do something about these serpents. And so God told Moses to make a serpent and put it on a pole to be lifted up. Make a serpent. Moses made a serpent of brass. He put it on a pole and held the pole up in the air. You say, what would that do? Well, God had ordained that those who would look at that serpent on that pole, as soon as they looked at it, that they would be healed of the bite of the serpent that they had been bitten with. They simply had to look and they would live. The serpent was raised up and they had to look at it in order to be made free from the poison of that serpent. Though doomed to die, they would be spared and would be granted life. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Nicodemus knew that story. He knew it well. All that was required was repentance and faith to look at the serpent. They had to realize, I shouldn't have complained against God. I believe what God has done to heal me. And he'd look at the serpent and they would live. They would be healed. By the way, do you realize that if you look at many medical symbols in the medical field, they still use that symbol today. If you look at some of the different, not the Red Cross, but some medical things, some pharmacy slogans, they have a serpent wrapped around a pole. Say, why is that? From the Bible. From Numbers chapter 21. Most people don't realize probably where it came from, but it's a great reminder, isn't it? Look and live. And Jesus says, listen, Nicodemus, you remember that story? Remember what took place? You've asked me about heavenly things. Let me tell you about heavenly things. You remember that serpent that was raised up in the wilderness? So he says in verse 14, at the end of the verse, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He said, Jesus said, Nicodemus, I'm going to be lifted up. He said, if you believe in me, and whoever will believe in me when I am lifted up will live. See, mankind has been bitten by a serpent, shall we say. Remember how the devil appeared to Eve in the Garden of Eden as a serpent. She deceived Eve, and Adam willfully took of the fruit. They disobeyed God. And mankind, as it were bitten by the serpent, the devil. And every person born since Adam and Eve have inherited that fallen nature and its consequences. Romans 5:12 says this, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all sinners. We're all doomed to die. Not just physically, but spiritually. But Jesus said, Nicodemus, there's a cure for that death. There's a cure for that eternal death. The good news is that God in His mercy, just like He provided the serpent on the pole back in Moses' day, God in His mercy has provided a means of salvation for mankind. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful picture of salvation. I ask you this morning, have you looked to the one who was lifted up and been made alive? And so Jesus goes on then to give us the simplicity of salvation in verses 16 to 18. He shared with Nicodemus here about his salvation, and he's illustrated it. And now he comes to give the simplicity of that salvation. A salvation that's simple enough not only for the master of Israel to understand, but for a child to understand. And for me to understand. Verse 16, that great verse, God's amazing love is showed to us. But did you realize that the word begins with, for God so loved the world? Why was Jesus lifted up? Because, or for, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God's amazing love, though judgment for sin was necessary according to God's divine law, He loved man so much. He said, I cannot let him just die in his sin. I will provide salvation. I will provide a means whereby man can be saved. I'm sure every parent who has a child has had to discipline their child in some way at some point. It's not nice. I don't like disciplining my children. I never have liked disciplining my children, no matter what form that discipline takes. I don't like it. And I know that God, according to what we read here and according to the truth of Scripture, He doesn't like the fact that man is condemned because of his sin. So God in love has provided salvation. You know, often in love as parents, we discipline our child, but then we provide a remedy for the consequences of their actions. Why? Because we don't want to see them suffer the consequences. God made man for fellowship. God loves mankind. God gave man the authority over creation. He gave man that opportunity of fellowship. Remember, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. They enjoyed that fellowship. And when that fellowship was broken, God's heart was broken. It grieves God that man will be separated for Him for time and for eternity. And so Jesus says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God provided a way of salvation. Well, that salvation has a hefty price tag, doesn't it? He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son. It would cost His only begotten Son His life. For the Son to be lifted up wasn't for an effigy of the Son to be put on a cross or upon a pole, but the very Son of God Himself was lifted up upon that cross. Nailed to the cross. After He'd already been beaten and mocked and tormented. It was a heavy load. Jesus cried out, the Bible says in Luke 22:44, He in agony, He sweat as it were great drops of blood. We quickly read and we quickly rejoice in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But we realize that that price, that giving of His Son, was of great price. But surely, the giving of His Son was a manifestation of His love. Romans 5:8 tells us, for God commendeth or demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Son of Man was lifted up. Jesus said, the good shepherd willingly gives His life for His sheep. He cried out from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Again, that little two-letter word, so. Where's the end of so? God so loved the world. What so? He so loved that He gave. He so loved that He paid the greatest price that we could imagine. Do you recognize today the love that God has for you? He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you realize the great opportunity that's found in that verse? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great opportunity has been given to man. That great love that God has demonstrated is for the world, and it's available to whosoever. That means it's a universal availability. You ever been to, seen on a flyer some amazing deal, and then the fine print says available to the first 20 customers? And maybe you didn't read it, and you got to the store, and you went, yeah, I'm here for that deal. Oh, sorry, we sold out. Was there a rain check? No, that was only available for the first 20. You're number 21. You're lost. Too bad. That's not salvation, though, is it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, there's no exclusion on this, on who this salvation is for. Whosoever means whoever, anybody who will take the opportunity. You can't be too great a sinner because somebody already fit that bill. The Apostle Paul said Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So you can't say I'm too bad. Because Paul said, I already took that place. You can't be the wrong nationality or the wrong religion or the wrong person to believe in Jesus Christ, because the Bible says there's no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. Believing in Jesus Christ is available for anybody from any background, of any background of nationality, any background of religion. If they will truly come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him, they can have eternal life. Doesn't matter what corner of the globe you're from. Whether you're born in North America, you're born in South America or Central America, whether you're born in this side of the continent or the other side of the world, or whether you're born anywhere. Whosoever means you. Whosoever means anybody you ever can talk to. Whosoever means anybody that has ever walked upon the earth. You can't be too rich or too poor. You can't be too young or too old if you understand enough to believe. God loves you and He wants you to have eternal life. So He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And He says, whosoever believeth. And the availability is simple, isn't it? Believeth. Believe? Can you believe? Do you believe? Is believing hard? No, believing is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer said. The response, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. In other words, anybody in your house who does the same will receive the same salvation. You can't earn this salvation because the best you have is not sufficient. Because all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You must just believe. You can't buy this salvation because the full price has already been paid. You just need to receive it by faith. Believe. The thing that makes this salvation possible to be universal is the simple means of receiving it. See, if you had to buy it, some of us couldn't afford it. If you had to be good enough, none of us would be good enough. But the fact that all you need to do is believe makes it accessible for everybody. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe whosoever believeth in Him. The opportunity is specific. The belief is specific. The faith needs to be specifically placed in Jesus Christ. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Not just a Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus said, "I am the door." Not a door, not one of many, but the door. We said last week, we're used to life where there's different ways to get to somewhere. Different directions you can take. Different means of repairing things and so on. But when it comes to salvation, it's very specific. Jesus Christ and Him alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He is the door. He is the way. Jesus told Lazarus' sisters, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believeth in Me," Jesus says, salvation is found only in believing in Jesus Christ. We hear a lot of people saying, "Well, do you believe?" "Oh, I believe." They believe in a vague God somewhere up in heaven. That's not salvation. Salvation is believing in Jesus Christ as the only Savior. It's not Jesus plus something else, by the way. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I would ask you today, have you believed in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation? It's simple. Anybody can do it, but you must believe. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you realize by believing in Jesus Christ, you have the assurance, the promise of everlasting life? How long is everlasting? It's forever and ever 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 and ever. It never ends. Eternal. Everlasting. When a believer dies, they will enter into that eternal life that they have received by believing in Jesus Christ. By the way, from the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. As we'll see in a moment, it's not something you have to wait for. You have it. You're just not experiencing it, but you already have it. It's already yours by believing in Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The believer is assured that he will never perish. The perishing spoken of is not temporary, but eternal. Eternal torment. But by believing in Jesus Christ, you avoid that eternal torment. You avoid the wages of sin, and you have eternal life. What a joy to know that when our eyes close in death, we will awake in eternal life. The psalmist said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Do you have that confidence today? That when this life ends, you will awake in eternity? John 3:16 gives us that assurance. It gives us that promise, that hope. The purpose for His coming, Jesus said in verse 17, was not to condemn, but to save. Matthew 1:21, his very name, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus didn't come to condemn or judge the world. Yes, he got into the temple and he turned over the tables of the money changers and he cast them out. But he didn't come to judge, he came to save. Nicodemus needed to realize Jesus' very purpose in coming was to save. The Bible says that one day he will come to judge in Acts 17:31. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. One day there is a day of judgment coming. It could be sooner than we like to think. But Jesus came that we'd have eternal life. He came to save so that we could be ready for when he comes to judge. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He often said in his ministry, such places, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Praise God, Jesus saves. He came to save. Have you let him save you? Salvation brings freedom from condemnation. In verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In our natural state, we are at enmity with God. But Jesus came to reconcile man and God together. He came to bring peace and reconciliation. Salvation's results, as we mentioned a moment ago, are immediate. As soon as a person believes, they are freed from condemnation or the judgment of God, and that relationship is restored and they can have that fellowship with God that man was designed to have. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now already there's no condemnation. If you believed in Jesus Christ and been saved, you are already freed from condemnation. There are the verses we'll come to as we consider the book of John. But John chapter 5, he tells us that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. On the other hand, the Bible says the one who fails to believe is already under God's condemnation. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the only begotten Son of God. Hell is the culmination of that condemnation. But if you have not believed in Jesus Christ yet, right now you are under the condemnation of God. Believe and be saved and be freed from that condemnation. There's no other escape from God's judgment. As we said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's only one way to escape. There's only one way to be freed from the condemnation. That's believing in Jesus Christ. So why wouldn't everyone want to be saved? So simple. Its results are so marvelous. Eternal life. Freedom from condemnation. There should be a lineup of people saying, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? But Jesus goes on to tell a sad statement in verses 19 to 21. It says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, that his deeds should be made, should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. The problem is today, men love darkness rather than light. I mean, salvation, so great a salvation. We talk about this wonderful salvation that's available to whoever. Why wouldn't everybody want it? Because they're not willing to come to the light. Because they'd rather live in their wickedness and carry on in their sin. They don't want to change their life because they're enjoying their sin too much. And they say, well, just let me enjoy this life and forget about the future and forget about eternity. I just want to live in the here and now and enjoy what I'm enjoying right now, because I know that if I go to God, if I approach God, He won't be pleased in the way I'm living my life, and therefore, I don't want that salvation right now. People would rather, as the saying goes, live under a rock and deny the reality that one day they're going to account to a holy, righteous God. They'd rather say, I just want to just let me bury my head in the sand and enjoy my life right now and carry on and do whatever I want to do. That's what Jesus said. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We talk about Christ changing our lives, and some would say, but I don't want my life to change. I want to party on. Unfortunately, many fail to come to the place that Moses did, where he realized the pleasures of sin are just for a season. And one day that season's going to be over, and then it's going to be time to stand before God. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. See, we see here the revealing nature of the light. We know and we understand that light reveals dirt. Turn on the light and you see things that you didn't see when the light was off. Ever been to a restaurant or maybe somebody's house or, you know, maybe your kid's bedroom or something like that? And when it's dark, it looks nice and tidy and clean, and you turn on the light and go, whoa, I ate here? My child sleeps in here? Where are they anyways, buried underneath this mess in here? But the light reveals the dirt, doesn't it? If you clean your house in the dark, you can make pretty quick work of it because you don't really have to do very good of a job because nobody, you know, you don't see the dirt very well. See the sun shine through a window? All those streaks and fingerprints and driving down the road in your car and you don't think your windshield's too dirty and then you hit the sun, hits it and it's like, whoa, I can't even hardly see. Where's all those dead bugs on there? And I mean, it's a mess. But the light reveals the dirt. See, people don't want to come to church. They don't want to open their Bible because they know it will reveal things in their life. But what they need to realize is, whether it's seen or not, wrong is still wrong. See, the dirt's still there even if you leave the light turned off. You just don't see it the same way. Sin is still sin, whether you open this book or not. Jesus said that the people didn't like Him because before He came, they lived in their sin, but He said now they've got no covering for their sin anymore. Because I've revealed their sin. He was light. He is the light. He came into the world to reveal the sin of this world. People need to realize that the hidden things will be made manifest one day. There are some people whose hidden sins have been made manifest very publicly, haven't they, over this last couple weeks. They thought that everything was hidden and nobody would ever find out. But some hackers made the fact that their sin was found out. Guess what? Their sin was still sin before it got found out. It was wrong. It just came to the light. You know, it's better to come to the light today. The light helps you deal with things. It's better to come to the light, confess the sin that it reveals, believe in Jesus Christ, and be made free from condemnation than to try and live under a rock and ignore the fact that the sin is there. Because one day that sin will be made manifest. And today is the day of salvation, by the way. When we stand before God, it's too late. You will stand in the light. Best to acknowledge the light now, so you can be ready when you stand in before the light, the Lord Himself, one day. Because today you can still believe and be saved and have all the sin washed away. And by the way, this scripture applies to us as Christians too, doesn't it? Sometimes we like to keep things hidden. Well, nobody will ever know. God knows. And one day He said, that which is done in secret will be proclaimed upon the housetops. Best to realize, acknowledge your sin. Come to the light of the Word of God. And as even as believers, confess that sin to the Lord. and have it cleansed. Because the Bible still says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't pretend it's not there. Some people are afraid of the dark, but the reality of it is many people are afraid of the light. What a great salvation, though. Amen. Whosoever believeth in it, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So simple. Just realize your need of Jesus Christ. Look to Him and live. Believe and be saved. Have you looked to Jesus Christ for your salvation? Don't put it off thinking, well, one day I'll get saved, but right now I just want to live my life. The cost is too great because you don't know when that day is going to be when the Lord's going to call and say, your time is up, or the Lord's going to come back. Christian, are you hiding sin in your life? Don't hide from the light. Come to Jesus Christ and let Him cleanse you today.